All right, well, morning, praise the Lord. We have been looking at in the last few weeks in Revelation what's going to be happening as these last days wind up and end times begin. And we've been trying to make sense of what is going on in the world and how it impacts our life and our faith and our spirit. And, you know, a question comes up that we've been wrestling with, and it amounts to, is God unfair? Is he unfair? Are there people that won't have heard the gospel, won't have had the chance to hear the gospel? And there's many scriptures that speak to that. Last week we looked at the mark of the beast in Revelation 13, and we paid attention to where scripture said that those who take the mark so that they can buy and sell and live actually will receive God's wrath. So those who, during the tribulation, take the mark of the beast, they will receive God's wrath. It says in Romans that we have been saved from God's wrath. God's wrath is poured out on the sons of disobedience. And we paid attention and saw where those who don't take the mark of the beast will be killed by the beast or beast followers. And of course, they'll be sent to heaven. Very distinct destinies. And that mark of the beast is destined to put on your outside person what your inward belief is. You know, you worship the beast. You have his mark. The week before, we looked at the Battle of Armageddon and how where the body is, the dead body there, the vulture is. And we linked that to the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus returns with the saints, his army. We looked at Revelation 16 and 19 and Luke 17. And we made the statement that we've been wrestling with for a few weeks, that at some point, that door of the ark is going to be closed by God. And that's a reference to when God brought the flood and had Noah and his family get on the ark, and somehow this huge door got closed after all the animals got in. And God is the one that closed that door. Everyone that was going to be saved was on that ark, and everybody else was going to perish. And so we ask the question, we wrestle with, you know, isn't this a little harsh or capricious for a God who claims to be God's love? We answered with that God has given us so much notice already that essentially the world is without excuse. And there will be more notice. This entire tribulation time period, the 7-year tribulation, is a systematic, measured, progressive rolling out of judgment by God on the earth and those who dwell on it. And it is purposed in giving people one last chance to say, yes, Lord. Think about it that way, because isn't this the same God that created the heavens, the billions of stars, the earth, the sea, all that is in them, every little molecule, and he did it in 6 days. Now, why does he need to take 7 years to destroy it? He doesn't. There's only one answer, and that's his mercy. You know, when he when we were reading about Jesus saying, as in the days of Noah. Well, you know, the people that lived in the days of Noah, you know, they watched Noah put up this ark, took him 100 and some years. They watched him. They had plenty of notice. But when God rolled out his judgment, that flood, it was done. It happened in a day. Sure, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but if you have a downpour and if you have water coming up from the earth, it's not going to take 24 hours to wipe out every living thing. It'll be fast flooding cataclysm. So the only reason that God was taking the 7 years is his mercy. Just he desires that none should perish, and he wants to make sure every last person that is going to receive Christ does, has a chance. So at the outset, at the beginning of this 7-year tribulation period, God has these two witnesses that stand up in Jerusalem, and they will be seen on the worldwide stage. They will be seen because we have, you know, videos. I mean, we watched our daughter get married in Australia, halfway across the world on a Zoom, you know, a Zoom meeting. I mean, these guys are going to be on TV, on internet, worldwide as soon as they start prophesying. And they do it for 3.5 years until the middle of that 7-year period. And they're preaching the gospel, and they're doing it during this time period where the 6 seals of the 7 that have been opened, these 6 seals come out. These are judgments that God meets out progressively, systematically. They'll be preaching that entire time. So the people that are dying or soon to die will have had a chance to hear this gospel. They will be doing it during the 7th seal. The 7th seal, when it's opened, has 7 trumpets. So those first 6 trumpets lead up to our scripture this morning, which is going to be in Revelation 11, where it talks about these two witnesses. So the first 4 trumpets of these 7 are blown. The 5th trumpet is the bottomless pit where the beast of the sea come up out of. And their locusts come up out of this pit, and they torment people on earth for 5 months. These locusts are stinging people for 5 months. You think we have problems with mosquitoes or horseflies?
Yeah.
Nothing compared to these locusts. The 6th trumpet that is blown releases this army from the east that comes across the Euphrates River, which has been dried up, to attack. And during this period of time, 1/3 of mankind is killed. A third. Hundreds of millions, maybe 1 billion. And all of this could have happened in one day if God is not as merciful as he said. We have 6,000 plus years to get to that point, and there's still, if you haven't gotten the memo by then, he starts making it a little more dramatic. Mm-hmm. So, why should today's message be important to you? Why should it be important to you? I don't just stand up here just to give you knowledge. I hope you get knowledge. I hope you get Bible knowledge. But why should it be important to you? Well, some of the answers would be you need to have an accurate knowledge of the end times. Because there's so much false stuff out there. There's so many movies and all kinds of things that, you know, it's distorted. It's not the truth. And granted, the truth that we read in the Bible can be overwhelming to those who understand it or even want to understand it. You know, most times in churches, we're reluctant to preach out of Revelation. We're reluctant to study it. There are many Christians, many mature Christians even, saying, you know, that Revelation stuff's going to happen after I'm gone anyway, so why do I even need to know it? But having this accurate knowledge is important. Why is it important? Well, it gives us even more understanding of God's character when we see what he's doing in this last book of the Bible. We get more understanding of his mercy. We get more understanding of the sheer power that God has. If we don't believe what Revelation says, if we don't study or know what Revelation says, how can we believe that he created everything in the beginning? You see, there's this connection from beginning to end. The end times expose Satan and his plan for humanity. What's his plan for humanity? He's like a prowling lion, seeking to devour and kill whoever, whatever he can. And as we look at what his role is in this last 7 years, his plan is exposed. His true character is exposed. And we need to understand that now so that we draw close to God and resist Satan. We don't need to wait until he is a little more visible as the Antichrist, as the beast. We need to know and understand who our enemy is now and how aggressively he is against us. He is pulling people out all the time. We're seeing it more and more dramatically in this day and age that we live in. All right. Turn with me to Revelation 11. We're going to read 1 through 14. So this is the account of the two witnesses that will come. And this even though it's chapter 11, this time period is overlaid on the seven-year time frame of the tribulation. It starts shortly after the rapture. And these two witnesses you'll see preach for 3.5 years up to that moment, that midpoint where the abomination of desolation comes. And their preaching is happening all the while the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is ruling the world. So it's not hidden, and the Antichrist is still doing his thing. The Antichrist, during this period of time, is claiming that he is the world's protector, that he is the one bringing law and order, peace, through his army, in his world leadership. Remember last week I said, regardless of what politics you have, it is going to fail. The Antichrist is going to take over. The new world is going to be there. It doesn't matter what you think the right politics are. Once these two witnesses are done, the Antichrist, the beast, stands in the temple, and he declares himself God. And from that point, that last 3.5 years, is when he rolls out this one world religion that we've heard about, this new world order. Okay, that's our introduction for Revelation 11. Beginning with verse 1. Then I was given, and this is John speaking, he's writing down the vision that he was given, a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. For it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Measure the temple and those who worship in it. The worshipers must be measured. Measured in the sense of whether they make God's glory the end of their worship, the point of their worship, and his word as their rule and in all acts of worship. And those in the outer court worship in a false manner, and they will be found among God's enemies. The visible church will be trodden underfoot, and it's filled with idolaters at that time, infidels, and hypocrites. But the desolations, what does that word desolation mean? Desolation means expulsion of inhabitants, destruction, or ruin, or waste. So the desolations of the church are limited, and she shall be delivered out of all her troubles via the rapture and martyrdom. So the rapture happening right before the tribulation starts. Martyrdom is the deliverance that happens during the tribulation, you might be saying. I'm not sure martyrdom is a great deliverance. But remember, you'll be martyred if you do not take the beast. And where do you go? If you get martyred, you go to heaven. If you're a believer. Notice how it said 42 months. You know, there's something important about it. This equals 3.5 years. It equals 1,260 days. And you're going to see any one of those time designations as you read the scripture. They're all speaking about the same time period. Verses 3 through 6. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses that they will prophesy for 1,260 days, 42 months, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone should harm them, fire pours forth from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he is doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky, that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have the power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. Mm-hmm. Woo-hoo! Lordy! What are they prophesying? What are they saying that would cause people to want to harm them, to kill them? I'm sure you know. They're going to be preaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's like Stephen, the apostle who stood before the Pharisees, and he recounted this whole history of the Judaism, and then how Jesus was the Messiah. And everybody got so angry and upset, they stoned him to death. And Paul, who was Saul at the time, stood there over it and kind of superseded the whole thing. What is it that causes people to want to harm someone that is preaching the gospel? Mm-hmm. It is Satan moving that person to attack the gospel. So that's why they are trying to kill these two witnesses, because they're testifying of God. And notice it says they have the power to shut up the sky so that no rain happens, and plagues will be happening. So a plague is to infest with disease, calamity, or natural evil of any kind. Who are these witnesses? Are you wondering that yet?
Yeah.
Elijah and Moses is who we understand them to be. Wow. Why do we say Elijah and Moses? Well, look at what scripture said. Look what it said that they are able to do. They are able to shut the sky up so it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. Who else did that in scripture? Elijah, yes. And we were talking about Moses. Who is it that had the power to strike the water and turn it to blood? It was Moses when he was getting ready, when he was telling Pharaoh, let my people go. And plagues happened. So these these references to Elijah and Moses harken back to a time when these prophets spoke to the kings at that time the word of God. And of course, they were attacked. And here they are again in the tribulation as witnesses speaking to the Antichrist, speaking to the world, and they are coming against these two. So during this tribulation time period, if you think about it, it won't be raining. I mean, that's pretty devastating. And now we understand when Jesus said there will be famines. You can't grow food when it's not raining. You can see how desperate people will be to take the mark of the beast, because food will likely be scarce or expensive. And it takes a lot of faith to say, no, I'd rather starve than take the mark of the beast. Verses 7 through 10. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom in Egypt, where their Lord was crucified.
Elijah and Moses.
Yes. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to be let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them being killed. That's not all. And they will make merry and exchange presents. Here's my Moses Elijah death present. Let's celebrate. Come on over, we're having a party. Merry Deathmas. Because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. Why are they a torment? Because of preaching the gospel that people are sinners and they need a savior. And if you don't agree with that, that makes you a little angry. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. They stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. This city, mystically, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. That's a little odd. Well, we remember what Sodom was. We preached on that a few weeks ago. And Egypt was where there was a lot of tyranny. But where Christ was crucified, that's Jerusalem. How could they be saying this about Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem is going to be the last capital of the world, the greatest area of apostasy. And so she will suffer judgment. In fact, what does God do at the end of the book of Revelation? He creates a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Did you catch that? For 3.5 days, they laid dead. They could not be put in a tomb. Why do you think they're not putting them in a tomb? The Bible doesn't tell us, but we remember back to this time when Jesus was put in the tomb for 3 days, and the Romans and the Pharisees put a guard there to make sure nobody came and stole the body and spread this blasphemy about Jesus rising from the dead. They wanted to make sure these two witnesses couldn't fool anybody. They were going to show that these guys are dead and nothing can be done about it. But what does God do? He breathes life back. And can you picture seeing these two guys dead on the life stage, laying there for 3.5 days, and all of a sudden they come back alive? And even more dramatically, they're called up into heaven. They go up into heaven into the cloud. Well, remember when Jesus was standing before his witness after he'd been raised from the dead and showed himself to hundreds of people, standing there before the disciples, just started raising up into the sky. And disappeared in the clouds. And the angel said, Man, he is going to return in the very same way. The other interesting thing, John, the Apostle John, who wrote down this book of Revelation, this revelation of Jesus Christ, in the very first chapter, he's told, come up here so I can give you this message. Something to it. Where do we finish off? Verse 11, 12. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to these two witnesses, come up here. And they went up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven.
Hmm.
Isn't that just a little odd? 7,000 people? I mean, why wouldn't the Bible say a bunch of people? 7,000 people. There's something to that. I don't know what it is, but there's something to that. You're going to know when that earthquake hits, when the death toll comes in at exactly 7,000, that's the one they were speaking about. 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe is to come. So the first woe ends with the fifth trumpet. That's when the locusts come up out of the abyss. The second woe ends with the earthquake. And the third woe begins right now. And it's basically the layout of all of the stuff that's going to finish up. Verse 15, the seventh trumpet. This is the seventh trumpet of the seventh seal. Remember, there's seven seals that are opened. The seventh seal has seven trumpets, and now that seventh trumpet is going to be blown. 15, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worship God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Mm-hmm. So, again, why is this message important to you? Why should it be important to you? So we see the kingdom of the world now, at this point in time, becomes the kingdom of our Lord. So there's this change, this whole kingdom shift. Right now, even though we're in the kingdom of heaven, it's a spiritual kingdom. We are among the world. We're in the kingdom of the world physically. And we ask, well, you know, why is there all this evil? Why is there all this bad stuff going on? Why do things seem to be getting even crazier and crazier? Why, Jesus, does all of the things that you said have to happen? Well, there will come a day when the kingdom of the world is now given back to God, and he reigns. Right now, Satan, the prince of the air, has temporary rule over the world. But there comes a day, this day right here, when that's no longer true. The kingdom of the world is given back to God. And what happens? This is that time. This is that time when the door of the ark is closed, when things, the time is up, the timer is empty, that the people who did not believe are judged, and the people who did believe are rewarded. We live our entire life, we read this whole Bible with that end in mind, that those who do not believe at some point are going to get judged. But, you know, the scoffers and mockers will say, well, shoot, yeah, it's been going on for how many thousands of years? It's really not going to happen. See, your God is really not a God. He's not powerful. Because all of these people have never been judged. And what about you? You fancy Christians. Where's the reward that you keep talking about? There will come a day. There will come a day. The temple of God, which is in heaven. We live in a physical realm that is a shadow of what is in heaven. This sheep barn is a shadow of what is in heaven. This body, a shadow of what is in heaven. The temple of God is in heaven. And this is where how to worship, who to worship, what to worship, and when is demonstrated its reality, but we are supposed to be emulating that, mimicking it. And the Ark of His Covenant. Remember in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant just kind of fades out of the story somehow. Nobody knows where it ended up. And there's so many really fun history shows and Bible archaeology shows that are made investigating where the Ark of the Covenant is. And nobody knows. It's supposed to be in this temple in Ethiopia where there's a guy that lives in there his entire life guarding the Ark of the Covenant, but nobody else can see it except for that person. When he dies, his son will be the one that lives there. And they're doing this. Mm. But all of a sudden, right here, boom, the Ark of the Covenant appears in heaven. Interesting. We give thanks to God, for you have taken your great power and began to reign. So, He is going to reign on earth. We're going to have a face-to-face presence with Him. The nations rage. Well, this is that battle of Armageddon. The nations will come against God, against His people, against Jerusalem. Because they're mad that they've been judged as sinners. They are mad at the Spirit. The time for the dead to be judged and the saints rewarded. There were flashes of lightning and rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. It says in Revelation 16:21 that the part of the bowl of wrath that's coming out then is these hailstones come down from heaven and land on men and kill them. These hailstones are 100 pounds each. This is a storming from heaven on blasphemers. You know, in the Old Testament, they would get stoned, you know, people throwing rocks at them. But at the end of time here, those who have shaken their fist at God and said, I don't believe and you are evil, will get stoned for that blasphemy. Mm-hmm. So, this seventh trumpet where Christ's reign is imminent, it's months away from this point. And there's even more announcement to everyone that is still on the earth. Remember I said God just lets it come out a little at a time, and it increases, giving people one last chance. Revelation 14:6 says, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. Yes, even that native that lives in the jungle of Africa that nobody knows, they will hear. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. An angel flying through heaven. You hear it. You hear the gospel. Okay, last one. Behold, that hour is coming. Jesus said, behold, an hour will come when, and behold, that hour is coming. These last days that we are living in are growing shorter and shorter. I fear sometimes that I sound like a broken record preaching that this thing is going to happen. But all I can tell you is in every fiber of my being that I just see that it is coming. It matches up with what we read. I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm not setting a date. I'm just saying you can really feel it and understand that this is true. And this worldwide system of Babylon and the powers and the authorities in the spiritual realm, they are manifesting in oppression against goodness. Against goodness. Is goodness being promoted or mandated in our world today? No way. No way. And to understand that question, you might ask, well, who is suffering? You know, if goodness is supposedly being communicated and preached and taught, who's suffering? Well, the people are suffering. The people would not be suffering if goodness was the rule of the day. Churches are suffering. We kind of live in a bubble here. On the Rocky Mountains. Mm-hmm. But churches throughout the world have been emptied out. Many of them have been burned down. Many of the pastors have been taken out in one form or another, whether they fall prey to adultery, child abuse, blasphemy, deciding that they are no longer a Christian. They call themselves, extra-evangelical or something instead of evangelical pastors. There are so many of them confessing that they no longer believe what's in the Bible, and they are saying to their people in church, don't come back to church. I mean, stuff is happening. Biblical living is being squelched, right? I mean, how many of you, you know, when you go onto Facebook or YouTube, feel like, wow, I am sure glad I'm a Christian. You know, people love me. Mm. You're not seeing it. Biblical living is squelched. Mm. You're being told to live a different way. And this biblical living being squelched is made void by traditions and decrees. Mm-hmm. Common sense in the public is dead. Jerry gave me a great quote. You can't make crazy. No, tell me again. Crazy can't. You can't make sense.
You can't make sense of crazy.
Yeah, you can't make sense of crazy. Doesn't that say it all? You can't make sense of crazy. Truth in the public is dead. I mean, can you turn on and watch anything and watch two or three of them and hear the same message? I mean, one or all of them aren't true. They can't all be true because they don't say the same thing. Truth is dead. Jesus said, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Is that not happening? Because lawlessness is increased. Oh, even our government leaders are disobeying the laws intentionally. They're not even hiding it. They're saying, yes, we don't agree with that law and we're not doing it. Lawlessness is increased. Mm-hmm. You know how they're trying to decrease lawlessness? They're trying to decrease criminals, they're trying to decrease the jail population, you know how they're doing that? They're eliminating the law. So it's no longer a crime if you go into a store and steal less than $1,000. My brother in San Francisco has seen it. He stands in the store, people walk in, they load up the cart, and they just walk right out. And nobody does a thing about it because the cops, the actual law, a literal law in San Francisco is, if it's, you steal less than $1,000, you don't get arrested.
Yeah, let's go to San Francisco.
So that's one way to stop. That's one way to stop crime. Just change the laws so it's not a crime.
So a California shopping trip, anyone?
Because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. If goodness was being preached, which it's not, who is flourishing? Who is flourishing in day and age today? The government leaders and the politicians and the media, and anybody they decide is on their side. They're the ones that are flourishing. They're getting richer, they're getting bigger, they're getting more prevalent. I just want to give you a hint of a possible future sermon. Maybe you've heard it, but Facebook is creating online church on Facebook. Now that's going to go well. Chaos, hypocrisy, and confusion is flourishing. Evil is not being restrained or corrected. It just changed the definition of what evil is. Jesus said, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. The gospel of this world, of the kingdom, shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Then the door of the ark is closed. So I say to us, resist with grace. Resist evil. Resist oppression. Resist hypocrisy, and resist it with grace. That's a whole nother sermon. I'm just leaving you with that statement, and resist as long as you can. Be a faith overcomer. These days, for us to survive and not go back crazy, we have to be faith overcomers. Jesus said, behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered. He said this to the apostles. But don't we see the same thing happening today? This government reaction to COVID has scattered believers from all the churches around the world. Each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.